Our evening Old Testament reading is from Amos chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. Then our New Testament reading this evening, Revelation 18, verses 1 through 3. Again, the Word of God. After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Thus this reading from God's holy word. The title of the message this evening is When to Leave a Corrupt Institution. Well, I don't have a real fancy introduction this evening. I will say that there are corrupt institutions. There are churches, sad to say, that that no longer have the gospel, no longer preach Christ. And it is with sadness that I have to tell that sometimes to people, that I will tell them I cannot recommend that church. We certainly in no wise claim to be the only true church in Lansing, far from it, but there are those churches where you will hear Christ preached, where you will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there are those that preach something else, and so it's a practical subject to consider, when to leave a corrupt institution. I do believe that it's appropriate to be faithful to a local church as long as one can, and don't counsel people to leave hastily. But there does come a time when the church no longer preaches Christ, and then I believe it is appropriate to leave. Well, this evening I have 3 points in the sermon. They're based on the 3 verses that we've read this evening. And the first is the coming of Christ in glory. The coming of Christ in glory. Verse 1 says, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now, I titled this, The Coming of Christ in Glory, not to confuse it with the glorious second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do believe that this was a glorious coming in history, and the reason I'm calling it glorious is because the word glory is used right here in this verse. But I am persuaded that this angel, this other angel coming down from heaven, having great authority and the earth being illuminated with his glory, that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible that another interpretation may be appropriate as well. And maybe we cannot have perfect certainty, but I think that the evidence is overwhelming in favor of this particular view. Let me have you turn, if you would, to Malachi 3 and verse 1. And let me read verses 1, 2, and 3, actually, of Malachi chapter 3. Excuse me. Here the prophet Malachi, writing in the very last book of the Old Testament, the last prophet before the 400 silent years and the coming of John the Baptist and then the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he wrote. Memorable words. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger." And I'm going to stop right there and just tell you that the word Malachi means my messenger. That is what the prophet's name means, my messenger. Now God says, "Behold, I send my messenger." Now this is not referring to Malachi. I believe this is referring to John the Baptist. And our Lord Jesus Christ seems to confirm that in his ministry. But let me read those verses that I promised to read once again. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now, if you unpack this little section, this marvelous prophecy, you will find that God says, "I'm going to send my messenger," and that is John the Baptist, as the Lord interprets that. And then, after he sends his messenger, then the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple, and he too is the messenger. He is a messenger. He's called the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Now, in the New King James Version, that second occurrence of the word messenger has an initial capital. And so the translators understood that as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh. So, "I will send my messenger." I'm going to send John the Baptist. He says in the next chapter, verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, right across the page, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And that's very similar to what we have here in chapter 3. There he's identified as Elijah the prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ says John the Baptist is the Elijah that was to come. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives the definitive interpretation of that. But here in chapter 3, "I will send my messenger," Malachi, my messenger, fulfilled here in John the Baptist, I believe. And then, "the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." That is the incarnation. He spoke of the temple of his body in the New Testament. And then he's called the messenger of the covenant. Well, let me just submit to you that the Greek word for messenger is angel, angelos. And it can be translated angel, it can be translated messenger, depending on the context. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant. He's the angel, in other words. Again, going back to Revelation 18:1, "After these things I saw another angel coming." And there are other angels in the book of Revelation that are perhaps not the Lord Jesus Christ, but this one, I believe, is. And let me see if I can prove this to you. He's coming down from heaven. And write down some scriptures. I'm going to read them to you. And they're all from the Gospel of John. John 3:13, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven." John 3:31, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." Those two references speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who came down from heaven. He's the Son of Man, and He's the one who is above all, who came from above. John 6:38, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." I have come down from heaven. And then John 6:58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. And clearly the Lord Jesus Christ uses this kind of language to refer to Himself. And now in the book of Revelation we have this other angel coming down from heaven. And that ought to remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it says, having great authority. This angel, this other angel who comes down from heaven, has great authority. And just think of multiple scriptures here. Again, write down the references and I will read them for you. John 5:26-27. "For as the Father has life in Himself, so has He granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." The Father has given Christ authority. John 10:18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command have I received from my Father." And the word for power there is the Greek word exousia, which is translated authority in John 5 and in other places. One of those other places, probably the most memorable of all, is Matthew 28:18. "All exousia, all power, all authority in heaven and in earth is given to me." Matthew 28:18. So here's the angel who comes down from heaven who has great authority. Well, that great authority could come from no other but God Himself. And as the Lord Jesus Christ says, the Father has given Him this authority. One other reference, John 17:2, "As you have given Him authority over all flesh." I mean, what greater authority could that be? Well, there is what I just quoted, all authority, all exousia in heaven and in earth. That's the greatest authority of all that we have here. "But as you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him." So the Father has life in Himself, and He's given this life to Christ to dispense eternal life to all who put their trust in Him. And now He says, "You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him." And wonderful, wonderful verses, and they clearly speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again it says, "And the earth was illuminated with His glory." Revelation 18:1, in the last clause, "The earth was illuminated with His glory." Well, the word glory has, we can find that a lot of places in the Scripture. We think of the Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John went with our Lord Jesus up into the Mount of Transfiguration, and His visage, His countenance was transfigured before them, and they couldn't look on it. And that's a glorious incident. It was like the veil hiding His glory was just pulled open for a brief instant, and He was glorified before them. Well, the earth was illuminated with His glory. Again, many, many scriptures, and let me just read, they're mostly from the Gospel of John here. John 1:4-5, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 9, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld" what? "His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who else is so glorious than the Lord Jesus Christ? John 8:12, let me read that. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, he says. John 11 and verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. The light of this world, that's fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. Finally, John 12, 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And so he has the glory of God in himself. Let me give you one other scripture. In 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is identified as the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So the earth was illuminated with his glory. I'm going to rescind my promise one more, and I'm going to have you look at Revelation 10, verse 1. Just back up a page or so in your text. Revelation 10, 1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. For all of these reasons, I am convinced that this other angel in Revelation 18 and verse 1 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant. And this morning we had the Lord's Supper, and our Lord himself said, this is my blood of the new covenant which is given for you. He's the one that came to fulfill the covenant for his people. So that's why I've called verse 1 the coming of Christ in glory. I don't believe that this is the second coming per se. I believe that this is his coming in judgment upon Jerusalem. I believe that from the context. But it's glorious. The destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of rabbinic Judaism, of a Judaism that had rejected Christ. And I've quoted this before, John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. This Judaism now being destroyed in AD 70. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Lord. But stop and think about that for a minute. Here is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the judge before whom every knee will bow. People who reject our gracious Lord Jesus Christ now, and we had that this morning, the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? And it's wonderful. But people who reject the gracious Lord Jesus Christ now will deal with the exalted Christ later. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. By the way, some of the modern versions have his glorious throne. He will sit on his glorious throne. But the emphasis in the original is on the glory of Christ. It's not on a piece of furniture. It's not that the throne itself is glorious. It's that the person who sits on that throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, is glorious. And he is our glorious Lord. Isn't it wonderful that we have come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? He is worthy of our worship. Don't waste your time worshiping lesser things. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious angel coming down from heaven. Well, the second point this evening is the fall of corrupt Judaism. The fall of corrupt Judaism, verse 2. And he cried, this is that glorious angel who cried, he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Well, that language is, we're just going to have to unpack it. It's little by little here. But just think of the unclean birds. Think of the clean and the unclean animals in the Old Testament. God gave specific directions to His people which kinds of food they could eat and which kinds of food they were not to eat. And some of the birds were regarded as unclean, like the raven that would eat carrion. Well, he cried. This is the glorious Christ, the angel coming down from heaven, crying mightily with a loud voice. And here's what he says. And what he says is true. Our Lord Jesus Christ has perfect knowledge. He is the true prophet. And we worship Him, brothers and sisters, that we've been over this many times. We worship Him as prophet, priest, and king. And we glory in that. He is the prophet speaking to us the truth of God. He can never mislead us. He can never tell a lie. Everything that He speaks with regard to God or with regard to us or with regard to the future or anything else that He speaks about is true. And so here is the prophet. He's also the priest who offers Himself for our sins. And He's the King who reigns in our hearts. He's all of those things. But here He is as the prophet. He's crying mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now clearly, He's using a figure of speech here. This is not talking about Old Testament Babylon. Old Testament Babylon had fallen many years before. You can read about that in the book of Daniel, how Darius the Mede came in while Nebuchadnezzar was feasting and having a party, and the city was taken. It's not talking about that. It's talking figuratively. And there are two possible interpretations for this. There are those that take this as Rome. There are those that take this as Jerusalem. I personally take it as Jerusalem, and I have some reasons for it, and I want to share those with you. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ crying mightily, indicating that this is certain, this is true. He's crying mightily with a loud voice that should echo to every single man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. And here's His assessment. Babylon the Great is fallen. Now here our Lord Jesus Christ is using the language of prophecy. Here is a common manner of prophetic speech to speak of a future event in the past tense. At the time that this was written, the fall of Jerusalem was still in the future. And yet He speaks about it in the past tense. He speaks about it, a future event in the past tense, in order to drive home the point that it is already completed. Yeah, it's spoken of as though it has already happened, and this shows to us that Jerusalem's doom is certain. Well, here's a common manner of prophetic speech. Think of Isaiah 53, for instance. It speaks of the coming of the Messiah, written some 700 years before our Lord Jesus Christ came. And Christians understand that Isaiah chapter 53 is speaking of Christ. And notice how it puts it in past tense. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. Past tense. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Past tense. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. Was upon Him. It's past tense. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him. Past tense. The iniquity of us all. And we could go to other places in the prophets and we can show how the prophets speak of future events using the past tense, indicating that the fulfillment of these prophecies is altogether certain and sure. So this language that we have here in Revelation 18 and verse 2 mirrors the language of prophecy. Babylon the Great is fallen. You can see that it's very dramatic the way it's put here. The is fallen is repeated indicating again its certainty. So Babylon the Great is fallen. Did you notice our Old Testament scripture this evening when I was reading it? Did it hit you as we were reading? We read from Amos 5 and verse 2. And there, let me read 1 and 2 once again. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. So, Revelation has our Lord Jesus Christ reflecting this language of prophecy. Well, the virgin of Israel then has fallen, and now we have it coming close in the event coming close in Revelation 18:2. And let's unpack this a little bit more. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Is this a description of the church? Would you want to go to a church which has become a dwelling place of demons? A prison for every foul spirit? A cage for every unclean and hated bird? Here's language that... Here I believe the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through John is speaking of... Judaism in its corrupt state. Judaism that had all the privileges under the Old Testament. I've recited them before. You can read about it in the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul says that he wishes that he could be accursed for his people, his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He says in Romans 9, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. So many privileges the Jews had. So many privileges the ancient church under the Old Testament have. But now, as we've learned in the last chapter, it's become a harlot. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And so now, here's a description of this corrupt religious enterprise. Babylon is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons. It's not a place where God is truly worshipped. It's a dwelling place of demons. A prison for every foul spirit. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels. He had power over the unclean spirits and he could cast them out. And he showed that he had power. Now apostate Judaism has become a prison for every foul spirit. This is not the language of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not a prison. Remember how our Lord said that if you come to me, I'll give you life and you'll go in and out and find pasture. It's not a prison. Then it says it's a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Again, that reference to the clean and unclean animals under the Old Testament. This has all been fulfilled now in apostate Judaism. Well, when we read in chapter 17 and verse 3 that this harlot, Judaism has now become a harlot, it's cast into the wilderness, it's made desolate for her sins, chapter 17 verse 16, just up the page a few verses here. And the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And now we read that that Babylon the Great is fallen. It's become desolate, as it were. When man sinned, he was driven from the garden into the desolate wilderness of the world. And now the covenant-breaking church, Judaism, is going to be driven out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which had been God's dwelling place, has now become the unclean dwelling place of demons. Our Lord spoke about the house, or about the demons that left the house, and then sevenfold, more and more of them came back in. But now Jerusalem has become the unclean dwelling place of demons. Thirdly, this evening, we need to move on. Look at verse 3. Here we have church and state uniting against God. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. A few weeks ago we had a sermon here based on the book of Exodus where we spoke about physical and spiritual fornication. And the spiritual fornication is prostrating oneself before idols. Remember, we had that text. I don't have it right in front of me right now. But we had that text where Israel was committing fornication with sticks and with stones, which is physically impossible. It's not speaking of physical fornication there. It's speaking of Israel bowing down to idols. And so it says here, all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Israel prostituted her gifts instead of leading the nations to Christ. She was supposed to have led the nations to Christ. As we read in the book of Isaiah, all the nations will come and the law of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. That was God's plan for Jerusalem, but it didn't follow that plan. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established upon the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That was God's plan for Jerusalem. But Jerusalem didn't remain faithful to that. Israel prostituted her gifts instead of leading the nations to Christ. She joined with them in the attempted overthrow of her king. The kings of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And Israel, the Old Testament Judaism here at this point, is complicit in that. Finally, just consider it at the end of verse 3. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And as I read about the merchants, I think of our Lord's casting the money changers out of the temple. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. You've taken my house and you've made it a house of merchandise. You've taken the place where people are supposed to worship God and you've made it into just a common store, a common emporium. And so our Lord had to cast the money changers out of the temple. Well, let's return to our theme as we close. When to leave a corrupt institution. Here, God is calling, or Christ is calling his people to come out of a corrupt institution. Just look into verse 4. We're going to look at this again next week. But verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Here, then, the scriptures are calling God's people to come out of a corrupt, covenant-breaking church. Come out of the church of Old Testament Judaism, now prostituted and corrupted by the priests, and come into the church of Jesus Christ. Here's an invitation for people to come in to the true temple and the true church, the true Zion, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the short answer to the question when to leave a corrupt institution is when belonging to that institution causes you to be disloyal and unfaithful to Jesus Christ, then you must leave. Let me give an example. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church has taken a stand against Freemasonry and secret societies. And if belonging to a secret society requires you to acknowledge that there's equal truth in all world religions, and Christianity is just one way to God among many, then you can't be a member of that secret society. To be a member of a secret society that causes you to say Christianity is just one way to God among many, the Christian can't be a part of that. So when being a part of any institution, whatever it might be, causes you to be disloyal to Jesus Christ, you can't do it. You and I, we belong to Jesus Christ. Our loyalty always must be to Him. Whatever He says to us, we do. He has the authority over us. When He commands, we obey. We're part of His army. If being part of any organization, any institution at all on the face of the earth causes you to be disloyal to Jesus Christ, you cannot be a part of that organization. You have to be loyal to Jesus Christ at all costs. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to be loyal to You. Lord, I know that You call upon us to examine each one of our associations. And Lord, You want us to be faithful to You no matter what the cost. I pray, Lord, that we will be faithful to You. Lord, we acknowledge that You are the angel of the covenant who's come down from heaven in all Your glory. Lord, we love You for that. We love You for being such a glorious Savior as You are. And Lord, as we hear this judgment upon the Jewish church, now called Babylon the Great, now having been said to have fallen, which indicates a fall that was so sure in Your mind that You would use the past tense in describing that. Lord, it grieves us to have to acknowledge that because of pride, the Jewish leaders rejected Christ. They would not receive You. They were worried that You would come and the people would be loyal to You and the Romans would come and take away their place in their nation. Lord, that pains us. And then, Lord, to realize, even as we have just looked here, that church and state uniting against God. Lord, we want to go to faithful churches that are faithful to You and do not lead the state in worshiping a false idol. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be Your willing servants, willing at all times to do Your will. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.